really wonderful to be here. It is exciting. It's always a blessing to come here, always a blessing to spend time with my brother Ronald. You remember those van rides to Cape Town for a Spurgeon fraternal now and then, and having hours and hours to talk and just enjoy fellowship together. And at the same time, being here for this conference is, there's nothing intimidating, right, about this over here. Success in church planting in a gigantic picture of me. No pressure. I don't have formula for success, I have the Word of God, and I have the experience that God has given me and given me the privilege to be involved in, especially these days. And so that's just simply what I want to share, and trust it will be encouraging, it will be motivating, it will be helpful in ways that God chooses to bless in our time together. I want to begin by reading Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I'm a firm believer in seeing the end from the beginning. Not, of course, in the way that God sovereignly knows and has planned the end from the beginning. But I believe it's so important to realize that if you don't know where you're going, you will probably end up someplace else. There has to be an end result, a goal, right? But bigger than that, a purpose, a belief, a vision of being able to see a future that is not yet realized, being able to paint in clear words, clear language, what could be, and communicating that so that everyone involved shares in that vision and everyone involved owns that vision. And that vision, seeing where this is all going, where is church planting going? What do we want to see at the end? What does that future look like? Then we can together be working toward that vision. So vision of where this is going, clearly articulated. And then the developmental mindset to keep taking steps and steps and making decisions and saying yes to what is going to advance toward the vision and saying no to many good things that will not necessarily advance the vision. That's why I read from Revelation chapter 21. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But that's the end result, right? That's the vision. That's where everything is headed. To the perfected, glorified, adorned as a bride for her husband, new city of Jerusalem church, in the presence of God, his dwelling place forever, with no more sin, with no more curse, with no more sorrow. The final end goal, the vision of the new heavens and new earth that Christ gave to John, and he writes down for us. That's where it's all headed. So are you able to clearly articulate your vision? We were hearing some of that up here, right? Where this is headed? What in Dodoma, in Livingston, what we want to see for church planting? What would the ideal future look like if you are successful at church planting? That's got to be clear, because that everything along the way is moving toward that. Can you articulate the vision? Let me ask it more personally. Is this vision for church planting your vision? Personally, it's your vision. I love hearing the questions that were asked. I love hearing the way our brothers prayed for these church plants. It expresses investment and commitment to this vision for church planting that is more than just sending money or whatever. It's investment of heart. It's investment of sharing the value and the belief that this is what you should be doing. Do every one of you own this vision for church planting? Or think about it this way. Your vision is why you do church planting. Successful church planting is a result. But why are you doing it? Why do you want to do it? That is vision. It's so important because the why question drives everything else. All of the hows, all of the whats are driven and determined by the why. Will you plant churches by digging wells? Will you plant churches by big evangelistic crusades? Will you plant churches by teaching English as a second language? All good things to do. But you can only answer yes or no to those many, many options if it implements and advances the vision of what a successful church plant will look like. So what is your why? What is your vision? Vision needs to be clearly stated, passionately communicated, so it is transferred, it is owned by everyone who is involved. Commonly owned and developmentally implemented. Now, I want to, my assignment tonight is to address the home church, the sending church, the mother church, the initiating church, the planting church. Many ways we can describe. And here's my basic premise in all of this tonight is that the sending church, the home church, must be as close to that vision as it can be, so that you reproduce what is here. So that you are planting that you are being what you want to produce, what you want to plant. And I want to do that by looking at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. The reason I do that is a few reasons. First of all, in Acts 19, verses 8 to 10, Luke tells us that all of Asia heard the word from Ephesus when Paul was there. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we see that there are at least seven churches. If we add in Colossae from the epistles, we have eight churches that were there in Asia. Those churches must have been planted from the church in Ephesus. And the book of Ephesians, as Paul writes to this church in Ephesus, he includes a particular section in chapter 4 on the matter of equipping, on the matter of multiplying, on the matter of training those in the church to carry out the work of ministry, which is very important for the development toward this vision. In fact, he casts a vision for the church and what the church should be, and therefore the kind of churches you want to plant, and therefore the kind of church, the sending church, needs to be actively pursuing in itself. And he sets this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He sets this church in Ephesus, in the context of God's eternal plan. Right? He begins introducing himself, speaking to the saints who are there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. And then he talks about the work of the Father in this glorious salvation, in this glorious church. And he talks about the work of the Son purchasing and forgiving this church through his blood. And he talks about the work of the Spirit indwelling. And he says at the end, verse 14, that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's the future. That's eternity. What is this inheritance? It's what we read in Revelation chapter 21. So now I want you to get this. I want you to step back a little bit from all the particulars of church planting and sending planters to plant these churches. And I want you to see that the context of the local church is the eternal plan of God. Where is Ephesus? Paul wants the church at Ephesus to know where they fit in this eternal plan from before the foundation of the world until the final acquiring of our inheritance forever. And he sets it in that context. And it is all for God's glory, right? To the glory of God, to the glory of his grace, repeated throughout that passage. But it comes to its center. How does this work? What is the plan for the church here? And it comes to it, especially in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. That he lavishes wisdom on us, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Heaven and earth united. We see it in Revelation 21. God's dwelling is with man. It has come. Heaven and earth have been united. All things united, but united in Christ. And so Jesus has come and he has done his work and he has purchased his bride. And he is now in the process through his church, uniting all things in heaven and earth. The contact point on earth for heaven is the church. How does that answer the question, why plant churches? Because God's vision that he's given us is for him to dwell with man. And the more we can increase the contact points, the connection points, the uniting points between heaven and earth, the more we move toward that ultimate vision, that ultimate reality. And so he prays in verses 15 to the end of chapter 1 that we would realize this, that we would understand it. We would come to know it. And especially the power that God has given to us or exercised toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, in fact, exalted over all things. Verse 22 of chapter 1, he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Don't misread that. He's not saying Jesus is the head of the church. Of course, Jesus is the head of the church. Other passages say that. But here he's saying Jesus is head over all powers. He is head over all things in heaven and on earth to the church. So that nothing can stop the church moving forward. Nothing can stop God's vision, if you will, to advance. And it's all for the sake of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the dwelling of God among man. This is the church. And he's praying that we will realize that, we'll understand that, we'll have this hope that will enable us to keep moving forward in this. Which I want you to notice also, this, the church is not just set in the context of the eternal plan of God, but the local church is set here in the context of the universal church. I think it's so important to understand this. In our recovering of the importance of the local church, we've got to be very careful that we do not end up denying the reality of the universal church in our practice. The local church wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the universal church. The universal church is all we see at the end in Revelation. The goal of every church and every planted church is to be dissolved into the ultimate gathered church around the throne. And so local churches are now the local and visible expressions on earth of this universal church. It's so much bigger than ourselves. The reason this is important is because if we don't understand the local church in context of the universal church, the danger for church planting is that we start focusing on just reproducing our DNA instead of reproducing true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Pastor Ronald answered that question about what you can do to help develop leadership in the church plants. And he said, did you hear what he said? Something very important. We don't impose, but if we're asked for help, we gladly do it. That's so crucial. The universal church. This local church is serving something much bigger than itself. And in planting churches, you are serving something much bigger than that community or that church plant. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and His universal church. And giving another contact point with earth for these blessings of grace and gospel that we have in heavenly places. Think about how Paul speaks of this. Verse 3 of chapter 1. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what is this heavenly places? He mentions it again at the end of the chapter, speaking of Christ's exaltation. In verse 20, the power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule, authority, power, and dominion in every name that's named. All our blessings are in the heavenly places. Christ is seated in the heavenly places. And then when the gospel comes and turns people and delivers people from their death in trespasses and sins and makes them alive with Christ, chapter 2, we find in chapter 2, verse 6, he raises us up with him and seats us with him in the heavenly places. Now, it looks to me like you are seated here. And you may consider this to be a heavenly place. And in reality, it is. So our first question when we hear place is where? Where is this? Well, I don't think it's so much an issue of where. It is the reality that all our blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ who's seated in the heavenly places, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places, which means the heavenly realm has already begun to come on earth. Where, you ask? Here. In the church. That is the big vision. That is the big context. As a sending church that you've got to have. It's bigger than just reproducing another church. It's serving the universal church, the eternal plan of God, and providing another place where the heavenly places connect. That's the power of what Paul is saying here. And it not only unites us with heaven, with Christ, with the universal church, but it also then in chapter 2, verse 11, unites us to one another. Therefore, remember, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ, because of the blood of Christ, because of the power of Christ, first uniting us with himself and reconciling us to God and bringing heaven on earth, that heaven on earth in the church is to be expressed in the local congregation as unity. United together, whether Jew or Gentile, whether black or white, whether whatever. There is unity. Being brought near, having been made peace, having peace been made with us, with God, therefore with one another. See, Paul's whole drive here is to help us to see that the church is to be the expression of what we read later in Revelation 21. It's to be an expression now. What did John see there? He said, I see a new heavens and a new earth, for the old things have passed away. There's a new creation. And that new creation has already begun in the church. We already begin to experience this, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. It's the same language from Revelation 21. And we have the blessing of being able to partake of that. And that's what Paul talks about here in chapter 2 when he says that he creates, the end of verse 15, that he creates in himself one new man in place of the two. Creating one new man. Oh, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are a new creation, and therefore we are a new humanity that God has created. That's got to affect everything that is done. You are back in the Garden of Eden. You are ones in whom God has breathed His Spirit and brought us to life and renewed His image in us, that we might live as a new humanity. It's a powerful, powerful reality we need to get a grip on, that we need to take as our own identity. We are part of the new humanity, which is no longer a humanity of race and color and whatever else, but we are now the new humanity that is united in Christ. This new humanity is also a new family. We are members, verse 19, of the household of God. Family relationship is what we are working at with one another. Not all families have this, do they? Many families are broken, divided, at odds with each other. Sometimes we find we are closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, than we are even to blood relatives. That's a hard thing for people to understand. But there's really only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are in Christ, the new humanity that God is creating, the new family that God is creating, and those who are outside of Christ. And we are a new temple. He talks about it here, doesn't he? In verse 21, the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what we see in its fullness, in its finality in Revelation 21. But Paul says it's here, it's now, it's in the church. And when we see ourselves with this identity, as the new humanity, as a new family, as the new temple where God Himself dwells, that motivates us to pursue that genuine unity with one another and express that and live that out. And we want to bring that to Dodoma. We want to bring that to Livingston. We want to bring that to every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth who will be gathered around the throne in the end. And local churches give expression to that. as this church, as ascending church, grows and develops in these identities, in expressions of these realities that Christ has created in you, that enables you to be able to reproduce that, to bring that further and further through the world. Paul's prayer reflects it at the end of chapter 3. Being strengthened by the Spirit, the new humanity in whom God breathes His Spirit, the love of Christ, the new family, and the fullness of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. And Paul was sent to preach this, to proclaim this, a mystery that hadn't been revealed before. Now it's revealed. And now we own it, and now we live it, and now we send out others with it. One suggestion, I don't know how the logistics on this work, but if we want to see the end from the beginning, what we want to see planted is a church, a new humanity, a new temple, dwelling place of God, a new family united in Christ, a contact point for heaven on earth. Then perhaps we should think about sending a group of people to plant a church. In other words, from day one, already be doing what you want to see done. A team, a group, a body, a small body of people who can go and be the new humanity, be the new temple, be the new family. And then as evangelistic efforts and all the rest of that are engaged in, people are coming into a body of people who have been trained, who have been equipped, who are ready and able to do this. As I make that suggestion, maybe I should ask again the question, do you personally own this vision? This is a whole different thing if we talk about this, isn't it? To send a man, a family out. But would you be so committed to being part of this vision for the church, this reality of the new creation in Christ, so committed to that, that you would say, hey, I'd love to be equipped and be on a team, on a group, part of a body that goes to Ghana, that goes wherever. Wow. That would be amazing. That would be amazing. The kind of church you want to see, be that church. And be equipping and training people to be that church. Our time looks like it's gone, is it? Yeah. And we've looked at this first section. We're going to look at the second part of Ephesians in talking about this matter of the equipping, because that's what Paul gets to then in chapter 4. How are the members of the church equipped and trained to be this new humanity in new temple of God? And how are they trained to carry out the work of ministry, which would include church planting? We want to get to that. What I wanted to do tonight is help you see the big picture, the big picture where this is all going and why it's being done, what it's all about. Be encouraged to keep pursuing what you are in Christ. That is going to be the most powerful thing to plant other churches and advance the eternal plan. Be involved in God's work, in God's plan for this world. Father, I just pray that you would use your word tonight to powerfully encourage, perhaps bring into focus, perhaps refocus, perhaps call, perhaps work in people's hearts to say we want to own this vision even more deeply and see the amazing things that you do through those who are fully committed to you. Do this work, we pray, for the encouragement of Lusaka Baptist Church and many others who may be hearing. We thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.